I've been thinking, since Christmas, I've been reading through a book which takes you through the scriptures in a year. And it's been, it is focused on Genesis and various movements of the children of Israel. And as you've read through, as I've read through the children, what has happened to the children of Israel, particularly as they've gone down to the into the wilderness, and to see how they were obedient to the Lord, disobedient to the Lord, and then the Lord led them and they were obedient again, and so on and so forth. And you see how all these things pan out. And I thought it would be a good idea to take a little cameo of what had happened between Jacob and the children of Israel. And I'm not going to go through all that tonight. We'll just focus on the story of Joseph and Jacob, because it is a fascinating story. We, as believers, recognize that that is God's plan. And from the very beginning of that Bible, right to the end of it, there's a wonderful theme and plan running through it. Not my plan or your plan, or the plan of somebody great, some great leaders of this world. It is God's plan. And as it is God's plan, it will come to fruition. And that's the important issue, isn't it? Whatever we go through in life, whatever you or I go through in life, there will be a purpose to it. We've been thinking of Clive, particularly tonight. Why is he going through all of that? And Clive is desperate to get speaking again. But it may be that God has planned that he will lay him aside for a bit in order for something to happen. And we don't understand that. And we question that. And we think, well, why is this happening? So let's see where we get there. And I'll just read to you a few verses in Genesis 37, and they're just a few verses because the rest of it is based on the word, so we won't go into this reading in great detail. But if you turn to Genesis 37, if you have your Bible with you, and we'll read from verse 5 down to verse 11. Now I'm reading from the Authorized Version, and it will be slightly different from the version which I'm speaking from. So verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee on earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. That is right at the very beginning of where I want to start. And it's interesting to note that here was Jacob, who had 12 sons. And the Bible is very clear when it says that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. And that perhaps is very difficult to begin to understand, isn't it? That he loved him. Joseph was his favourite. Now, those of us who have children, we don't have favourites. Well, we don't tend to have favourites. We love them equally. But here was Jacob, who took Joseph and loved him to such an extent that the brothers envied how Jacob loved him. And he loved him according to the scripture, because he had been born to him in his old age. And we know that Joseph had a coat made for him, and he described in this particular version as a beautiful robe. But we know it was more special than a beautiful robe. It was a coat of many colours. And there was a purpose, I believe, in that coat of many colours. It was a coat that would stand out in a crowd. It was a coat that would enable everybody to recognise who was walking to them. Even from a distance, he would stand out. But it was also described as a beautiful robe. And therefore, I think it was probably better than anything the other brethren had. And then we see this phrase, and it's quite unusual in the Bible to see this phrase, that his brothers hated him. Now, I would suggest to you that that is very strong language. Here were these brothers. Yeah, they might take a bit of a dislike to him. They might be a bit envious of him. They might be a little bit jealous of him. But the Bible is clear when it says they hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. They probably wouldn't even eyeball him or talk to him because they hated him so much. And we see that this is a picture of Joseph being Jacob's favourite son. And I would suggest to you that he was probably treated outwardly as such. He was treated as the favoured one. And his brothers resented it. And they resented it all the more because Jacob made it so obvious that Joseph was that favourite one. And maybe, I would suggest to you, that bitterness crept in. And in bitterness, they plotted to kill their own brother. We know this story so well. They plotted to kill their own brother. Why? But it was all in accordance with the plan which God had set out. This plan about which I'm talking is a little cameo in Genesis, which starts around the beginning of Jacob and runs to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. It's a period of about 150 years. But it plots particularly the plan that God had. And it was a plan that God had set in place years before and would take it through to the very end, as he will the scriptures. Anything we've got in scripture, we can turn to wherever it is, God will ensure that it comes to hand. If we go to Genesis 37 and verse 18, we see that Joseph's brothers saw him coming. So perhaps this was a reason he had a coat of many colours. It said they recognised him in the distance. He was a long way off, and yet they recognised him coming. And I would suggest to you that that coat that he had, that coat of many colours, that beautiful robe, was part of the reason that they recognised him coming. And they made plans to kill him. You know, this is amazing. As I read through this, I learned this in Sunday school years ago when the organ was here. It was a big organ, and there was a big platform here, and the youngest Sunday school kid sat behind a curtain going across from the organ to the platform over there, and I was behind that curtain. You'd never ever be allowed to do that today. But these are the sort of stories that I was hearing then, and so there was a real purpose in it. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him. They wanted to kill their own brothers. And then they even plotted to tell their father a story about how he had died and why he didn't come back. A wild animal has eaten him. Then, they said, we'll see what becomes of his dreams. We see them here as they brew this incredible plot to grab hold of their brother and to throw him into this cistern until they had time to kill him and then make sure that they covered that coat in blood. And we see Reuben. Now, Reuben was slightly different from the other brothers. The other brothers were pretty rough characters. They were really rough, tough characters. Some of them were killers. They were difficult people. They were wild people. And they lived in this country where they needed to be rough and tough to survive. But they really were. And Reuben was slightly different. He was kinder. And he heard of the scheme. Now, it sounds almost as if Reuben came back into the group while they were discussing to kill Joseph. But he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, they said. Let's not kill him. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just put him into this cistern. Here it was, a cistern or a pit in the desert. And then he'll die, but we won't have blood on our hands. But he was secretly, as we know, planning to rescue him and return him to his father. So, and then we get down to verse 23, and the Bible is quite graphic. So when Joseph arrived, the brothers grabbed him and ripped off this coat of many colours, this coat which is a beautiful robe, and then they grabbed him and threw him into that cistern. No thought for him. The cistern was empty, there was no water in it according to the scriptures. And then, having done that, with their brother down there in that pit, what did they do? They sat down to eat. I just think that is amazing. Throwing their brother into a pit, within their minds, most of them by Reuben, that he was going to die in that pit. And then they sit down and have a meal. It is pretty callous stuff, this, isn't it? But that is what happened. And as they were sitting there eating this meal, these caravan of traders came by. And they're taking produce down from Gilead to Egypt. And we can see, as we look into this, that this really is God's plan, working his purpose out. Joseph, the favourite son, hated of his brothers, and as a favoured son, he would have been living quite nice, gilded life. His brothers would have been doing the work, but he would have been living a fairly comfortable life. And then from that comfortable life into that pit, and almost immediately he was put in that pit, he was sold into slavery. The brothers were showing the pure evil of their deeds here. Yet this was in accordance with God's mind and will. And that's difficult to grasp, isn't it? That here were these brothers who thought nothing of the Lord, thought nothing of God, and yet God was working his purpose out through them. And we find that difficult to grasp. But we are only God's created creatures. And God uses us as we go through the difficulties and problems that life throws at us. We have all got our difficulties, our problems. Why are we going through those? We don't know. Joseph certainly didn't know at this stage why he was suffering in that pit and with these slave drivers. And yet it was for God's purpose. And then we go to chapter 39 and verse 2. And this phrase which appears time and time again in these few chapters. And the Lord was with Joseph. And we see that phrase time and time again used right from the birth, right through his entire life. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master, Potiphar. Do you know, this is the same God that treats you and I. This is the same God that has given you and I those promises, that particular promise, that when we go through these difficulties through which we pass, the Lord has said to us, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And this is a promise. We taught a lot over the last couple of years about promises, God's promises to us here in this place, haven't we? We've talked a lot about his promises that he has given to us in the scriptures. But here we have a very personal promise to you and I. I will never leave you or forsake you. It was, in Joseph's case, the Lord was with him. And the Lord would not leave him. The Lord would not forsake him. The Lord would not abandon him. But the Lord was with him. And he succeeded in everything he did. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph and he was giving him success in everything he did. God was with him, and in his job, he was giving him success. He was giving him so much success that everything he did well. And this pleased Potiphar. And so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's house and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's house and household for Joseph's sake. That's an interesting phrase. The Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for his sake. I remember when I was working for a company in Wells, I was working for, I'm not sure whether he was my boss at this time, but he became my boss eventually. And I remember him saying to me one day, the company I was working for was doing very well. They were a very ethical company. They were a very profitable company. They were a very good company to work for and to deal with. I've got to say that because I was selling for them, so they were very good and they sold good products. However, he said to me this, the Lord has blessed this company because of the ethics of the company and because of the believers who worked in the company. When he said that to me, I thought, that's an interesting one. But when you read this, and you see that the Lord blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph and for Joseph's sake, the Lord will bless the work that you and I do in our secular jobs. Why? Because for your sake and for my sake. Because we should be as Joseph, and the Lord should say of us, and the Lord was with him, as he did of Joseph. And we go back to Potiphar and we see that all his household affairs ran smoothly. His crops and his livestock flourished. And Potiphar made Joseph and gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. Why? Because Potiphar saw that whatever Joseph did, he did well. And that's a lesson to us, isn't it? That when we are given a job, it may be a job in the world, it may be a job in the church, it may be a job specifically for you that the Lord has given you, it is a responsibility that we have, and it's a very awesome responsibility. It is awesome because we are responsible not to men, we are responsible to God. And that's quite frightening. And it's our responsibility to ensure that when he gives us that job, that task, that we do it to the very best of our ability. That we take that responsibility seriously. And it's quite easy to be a bit flippant about this and say, well, that's a fairly simple task, we'll do it. But often we don't do as we should do. We don't do it right. Joseph did it right. Joseph did it properly. He was honest. He was very special. He was trustworthy. He was faithful to his master. He was a good manager of the servants that were under Potiphar. And Potiphar had recognized this. And he'd given him this position of extreme responsibility. A responsibility which looked after everything that Potiphar did. And the Bible is very specific. Except it wasn't his responsibility for what Potiphar ate. That was the only thing he enjoyed the responsibility for, what he ate. Joseph did everything else. And then we see the story of when Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of adultery. And we see an example here of a lady who had been wanted to be noticed, I believe, and an example of jealousy. She wanted Joseph but was not able to get him. And then she told Potiphar, her husband, and he took Joseph and threw him into prison. Now note the prison. It wasn't just any old prison. It was a particular prison. It was the king's prison. It was where the king's prisoners were held. And he remained there for probably 2 or more years. Remember, at this stage, he was about 20, 21 maybe. And so all of this was coming at a really difficult age, thrown into a system, sold into slavery, risen up to be the most powerful person in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was somebody of real importance in the country of Egypt. He was really important in Pharaoh's reckoning. He was a very important person. And here was Joseph, responsible for everything in that house, and now into a prison cell, but the king's prison. And there he remained. But the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. Remember that phrase? The Lord was with him. So even when he was sold into slavery, even when he was at his lowest ebb, if you like, the Lord was with him. And now, at his lowest ebb again, because he was now in a prison cell, the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favourite with the prison warden. Now, does this give you some idea of the personality and character of this man? A young man who was a pleasant individual, a very nice person to be with. We've often heard it said that here Joseph was a type of Christ. And Christ came, didn't he, in total and complete humility, to be born in that stable. Here was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords laid in a stable where animals would normally reside. And yet the Lord was humble enough to allow that to happen to him. And here was Joseph now thrown into that prison, being made a favorite of the prison officer. And he was put in charge of those prisoners. And he showed that faithful love to his master. And the Lord made Joseph a favourite of that prison warden. And before long, the warden had put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. This is quite remarkable stuff when you look at it. He was down in prison with a responsibility to look after all the other prisoners. He was the one who was responsible in that prison. And it says, before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything else that happened in that prison. And again, we see that phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Bible actually goes on to say in verse 23 of chapter 39, the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, again in the Bible, and caused everything he did to succeed. In a short time that Joseph was in that prison, that jailer had recognized that here was one who was a very special person. Just as Potiphar had earlier, he was honest, he was trustworthy, he was faithful to his master, and he was a good manager of all those things around him. We go down to Genesis 41, and we see in verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, because now he was put, raised up out of that prison after having answered the dreams of the baker and the other people, and he was brought before this great powerful leader. Now here he was, still about 21 or 2 years of age, and he'd gone through an enormous amount in the short time he'd lived, hadn't he? He'd gone through the ups and downs of the system, the heights in Potiphar's house, the depths of that prison cell, now was risen up again to become that most important one in Pharaoh's household and in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the land, the entire land of Egypt. And he took off that signet ring which he wore on his hand, and he placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing, going back to when his father had put him in that coat of many colours. These things are recurring. This is part of God's plan working out through Joseph and through the work of Joseph. He put a linen clothing on him. He hung that gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the best chariot in the land. So Pharaoh had put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And he said, Pharaoh said, I am Pharaoh. But no one will lift a hand or foot in this entire land of Egypt without your approval. So he was in charge of the entire affairs of Egypt. And he was there for a purpose. And we can see that plan playing out, can't we? And when we look at ourselves and the situations through which we have gone through our lives, the situation through which we are going right now, it is part of God's plan. The situation that Clive is going through is part of God's plan. We don't know what that is. We don't know why we are where we are, what doing what we're doing, but it is part of God's plan. For as the Lord said of Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord can say of us, and the Lord was with us and directed us and enabled us. And so he's in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And wherever he went, he was hallowed as a leader, as one who was important in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or a foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. So make no mistake, he was in charge. He was completely in charge of what was going on in Egypt. And then we go down to chapter 42, and we see the beginning of the plan coming to fruition. He's now in charge of all the grain that has been built up. He's in charge of all the food that has been built up. He's in a position of real power, for in his hands he holds the entire land of Egypt and all that come to him who want food. He is the one to whom they have to go. And then we see the brothers coming to him. Now, put yourself in Joseph's position. They didn't recognize him. And I would suggest to you they probably didn't recognize him because of the regalia he was in, the pomp with which the people around him treated him, the way he was dressed in fine linen and clothes and gold chains around his neck, etc., etc. But Joseph recognized his brothers. Now, a question. If you had been Joseph at this particular stage, knowing what he knew, what would you have done? I think I know what I would have done. I would have booted them out of the land. But here was one who was graceful toward them. And what did we say just now? He was a type of Christ. What did we mention yesterday morning? That by grace we are saved. What did Dan mention yesterday afternoon? By grace we are saved. We cannot understand the fullness of God's grace to us. We cannot understand the fullness of his love to us. We cannot understand how he has bestowed upon us such amazing love. And yet we look here and we see Joseph having recognized his brothers. He remembered the dreams that he'd had many years ago. And he said to them, you are spies. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become. And we can see them pleading. Oh my Lord, they exclaimed, your servants simply have come for food. We are all brothers. Then listen to this. Verse 13 of chapter, whatever it is, 42. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with him right now. And then they added this, and one of our brothers is no longer with them. And here he was standing in front of them. That's amazing stuff. That here he was standing in front of them and they didn't recognize them. recognize him. And they're trying to explain themselves to Joseph, who already knows what's happened. He knows more what has happened than they do, because they don't know what's happened in between. But even though he'd been through all of these difficulties, even though he'd suffered in incalculable ways, we don't know how much he suffered in that pit. We don't know how those slavers had treated him on the way down to Egypt. We don't know how he was originally treated by Potiphar, because we're not told. We know the good bits. We don't know how he was treated in prison. We don't know what damage it did to his mind. You think of being languishing in a prison cell. I remember talking to a friend of mine who'd been to prison. And in that first week of prison, he said, he was in an A-grade prison, which is the most secure form of prison. And he said, I was afraid to look at anybody, because they looked at you with such a look that they could have knocked your head off if you'd looked at them for too long. And it wasn't until he got out of the A-class prison into an open prison that he felt more comfortable. He was in this type of prison. And he was 21 or 2. So he was immature, really. And yet he'd suffered all of this, only to realise that he was now part of God's plan. And we see here, he suddenly breaks down. Genesis 45 and verse 2. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word quickly carried to Pharaoh. And then Joseph said, I am Joseph. Here he is, now introducing himself to his own brothers, to the people who had sold him into this place. How did they feel? Can you imagine their feeling? I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And what did his brothers do? Well, the Bible says they were speechless. I'll bet they were speechless. You imagine, you'd sat there in front of this man in all his pomp and ceremony, surrounded by all the servants that he probably had, and here were they, having sold him, having plotted to kill him, having sold him into slavery, and he suddenly exclaimed, I'm Joseph. Oh yeah, they were speechless, all right. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. But look at what Joseph said. Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. But don't be upset or angry with yourselves. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. A type of Christ. Christ died to save me and to save you. He died to pay the price of our sins. Without that sacrificial death upon Calvary, we wouldn't be here. But Christ died for us. Joseph was sent through all of these difficulties and troubles in order to carry out the plan that God had for him to preserve Israel. And then we see the story of how the father and the other brother Benjamin came down into Egypt, and how they were given a piece of land in Goshen, and how the children of Israel became so powerful and multiplied so much, and then became slaves of the Egyptians. And then it goes all the way through of how they went through the Red Sea, and how they were taken into the wilderness, out of the way of the Egyptians who were threatening them. But God protected them all the way. Protected them so much that he gave them, they had nothing. They had no means of eating. They had no food to eat. They had no land to plant. God provided manna in the morning and quail in the evening. God provided water from the rock. God provided all of their needs. We've spoken much about our needs, haven't we? God provides all of their needs. He provides all of our needs, because he is a God of love. And just as Joseph was working through the plan that God had for him, we too, and we probably do not know why, we are working the plan of God out for his purpose not for our purpose, not for our satisfaction, but for his purpose. And that's wonderful to think that we are just a little cog in that plan that God has for this world. A plan that he has for this, a plan that he has for our tiny little lives. A plan. And he has demonstrated to us his wonderful love to us in those phrases, I will never leave you or forsake you. He has demonstrated his love to us in sending the Lord Jesus to die upon the cross. We can't understand that love. But that is part of God's plan. And it's a wonderful plan of which you and I are complete. Why? Because God is with us and he will not leave us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the wonder of your love to us. We thank you for that saving grace that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of that amazing plan which you have, and of which we have seen a demonstration this evening as we have looked at the work and times of Joseph. We just give you our thanks for these things. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be more worthy of you, to walk more fully with you, to accept more fully your mind and your will, and to be more obedient to your call. We just commend these things into your hand and pray that you will help us to meditate upon your word and to glorify your precious name. Because we ask these things in your worthy name. Amen.